I wanted to kind of get started with something kind of easy, because we already sat for approximately an hour-ish. And I've learned with women, if they sit too long, they just go, you know. Because we're all tired, because we're doing, you know, all the work. I'm just kidding. I said that before. I got to quit saying that. I thought it was so cute. My son said, yes, you just say, yes, dear, you're right. And he said it like 3 times. I go, you still don't really have it right. You need it. Yes, dear, you're correct. Or something, I don't know. Like, he has a couple other little things he says. And one time we were in the car together with Karen, and she said something about, watch out for, you know, how you do. Watch out for the car, or the truck that's about ready to kill us or something. And he said, thank you, little helper, or something like that. So it's like, oh, jeez. Okay, I would strangle him right now. Oh, dear. Anyway, but I wanted to kind of give you a little bit, just a little bit of my testimony of my life, but I want to use Psalm 23. And you can turn to it if you have your Bibles, but you don't have to, because probably most of you know this psalm. And I did know this psalm as a child. I've memorized it many, many times. But I'm beginning to realize that, you know, kind of getting up in the, what do we say? Like, it used to be up in the tooth, you know, like long in the tooth. But now we just say 60 is the new 40. So I'm way past 60. So it's like, okay, what do we say? And this is not about getting older, especially. It's more like just the life lived and how God does and still does so much for me and for everybody. And I kind of wanted to use my testimony in it along with Psalm 23, because I've been, for some reason, I feel like I am forgetting some of the scriptures. I'll try to think of them, and I can only remember a phrase, or I can only say part of it. And I know I went to Bible college a long time ago, and I memorized a lot of verses, but it's like some of them just don't come to mind at all anymore. And as Brother Piggott was telling us, you're like, oh, I call him Spigot because he's Steve Piggott, so it's Steve Spigot. Anyway, don't tell him I said that. Anyway, he was talking about goes in our mind and just stays there. And I go, I think it went down in my stomach or something. I can't get it to come up anymore. So I decided not too long ago, maybe, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, to just start trying to memorize things that I've already memorized and try to say it a lot, remember it a lot. And when I am at my desk or something, I'll just grab a piece of paper, write it, the whole thing down, or, you know, just kind of keep on my phone. I'm just sitting there doing nothing, so I'll, you know, put it in my phone or something like that, just to keep remembering it, because we just forget things so easily. And so this is one of the things I picked to do was Psalm 23. And so I'll say it. Try to say it out loud, or try to type it, write it, any communication way to myself. It just seems like if I don't, you know, I'm going to forget it. So kind of reminds me of the area that I live in right now. It's called the Villages in Florida, and there's 120,000 seniors that live there. So anyway, the topic of forgetting things comes up quite frequently, because we never remember anything. And so there was this couple, and they saw their doctor. They needed to go to the doctor. So they were both complaining to the doctor about, you know, we just keep forgetting this and that and everything. So the doctor said, well, why don't you just write it down, and then you'll remember it better. So when they got home, the wife said, you know, honey, I'd really like some ice cream. They're sitting there watching TV and really would love some ice cream. And husband says, well, okay, I'll get it for you and everything. She says, better write it down. And he said, no, it'll be okay. I won't, you know. She said, I'd like to have whipped cream on it too. And he said, okay. And then better write it down. No, I'll remember it. It'll be okay. I'll remember that. So went to the kitchen, and she's in the living room watching TV, and you know, she hears some, you know, men rumbling around in the kitchen, you know, shut, you know, I don't know, I can always hear my husband in the kitchen, but he can't always hear me for some reason. He says I'm sneaky, but I'm not. I'm just, anyway. So husband's in there getting, you know, her ice cream with whipped cream or whatever. And he finally comes out, took a little while. He finally comes out and he hands her a plate of scrambled eggs. And and she goes, "No bacon?" Oh, dear. It is bad, isn't it? It is. We are. Yeah, we got. Yeah. I can sort of relate in a way. Maybe not quite that bad yet. Anyway. When we say the Psalm 23, the first verse is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we're going to go into it a little bit further, but this is not a treatise on "The Lord is my shepherd" as much as I just want to get one point across. And my title today on the program is worded a little differently than what I wanted to put, because I felt like I didn't want to give away what my real topic was. Does that make sense? Anyway, you know, speakers are funny. Speakers are funny. They don't want to give away too much of their, you know, before they. So what I was saying about the seasons of life, or the time that you're living in, or as you, you know, going through these different periods in your life, that was, you know, that was what I put down. And then I said, forget it. This is just life. And I want to get across to you that so many times we kind of put a little cliche on something that we're going through right then, or this part of our life, or this is now, and this is going to be later, and this is going to be like, almost like the seasons of life denotes to me that there's going to be some more seasons, and it's going to be better after that one's over, you know. But I'm finding in my life, for some reason, the struggle to really serve the Lord and stay close to Him and stay spiritual in my brain and my mind goes on and on and on. It never goes away. It's always there. And I say, well, this is not just a season. I'm going through this. Yeah, maybe you might get better from a health issue, or you might have this, you might have that, or children grow up. I understand what people are saying when they say those words. But sometimes it just feels like, oh, so you mean this is going to be better when that's done. But I'm finding, no, it's all the same. There might be this is over, but now we're into something else, and then we're into something else, and something else in your life changes. You have more changing. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? We're going to maybe talk about that a little bit today. I don't know. So that's kind of where I just say, forget it. Forget all those things that you hear and think and people say to you. This is life. This is the way it is. And so I want to share a little bit of my life. I was so blessed in my life to be born into a good Christian family. They raised me up in a good church. I trusted Christ, I don't know when, maybe 4 or 5, but I do remember my Uncle Caleb. How many of you have Uncle Caleb or any Caleb in your family? All right. We had an Uncle Caleb, was tall and thin, and he was like a giant spiritual man. I mean, that's all. He was a preacher, and that's all I can remember him just preaching all the time. So good, a good man, but kind of one of those, I don't know, like, we can't talk. If you're just going to preach to me, I'm not going to talk to you, you know, type of thing. But he was my uncle, and I loved him in a way. But he led me to Christ, I think, about 4 or 5, not quite sure where. But I remember him talking to me about Jesus. And even then, I knew at that early age, and children are taught so early, and they should be, and they should realize as soon as they can that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And so that's what we do, isn't it? As Christians, it's teach our children, teach children in our church. That's important. So thankful that I had that. And that was the day or the time or whatever, maybe in that year, I really did know for sure I was going to heaven. And I remember it. God did something for me. I think about that now, and I don't know the day, but I know God did something for me that day. I was set on a path to probably go to hell. Now I was on my way to heaven. So great. We hear testimony of sometimes being raised up in a Christian home. Maybe some of you can kind of relate to this. You know, you hear people and they came out of alcoholism or drug addictions or all kinds of other issues. And, you know, they get saved. They know that they're going to heaven and they give their testimony and you just kind of, you look at them and their whole life has changed so much and you're so excited for that. And that is so great. And it kind of, you know, in my terms of terminology back in my mind, back in my childhood, I remember saying that person was gloriously saved, you know, hear that. And that's true. We're all gloriously saved, but I was gloriously saved as just a little child. And nobody can take that away from anybody because God, what, did something for me, all right? You can say that. God did something for me, all right? Yeah, very good. You're getting there. But I'm blessed, actually. I feel very blessed to never have suffered those hardships in that way. So thankful for that. So never think of it as, oh, you know, is my testimony not as good or is my, you know, life not as good because I wasn't brought out of that? No, God loves you and you are gloriously saved at no matter what time in your life. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 says what? He leadeth me beside still waters. You know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Say it with me. He leadeth me beside still waters, and he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. These verses here talk of God leading us throughout our life. You know, I heard this once from a speaker and read it in a book that sheep, they don't want to drink from water that's moving very much. Who knows why? Anybody know why? Because they have all this heavy wool. And if it gets wet, they just go blunk into the water. And they can't get out because they just literally drown. So they're skittish because they don't want their wool to get wet because it gets soaked with water and just pulls them down. So they want to drink in very still water. So what does a shepherd do? He takes them to still waters so they can drink. And that's how God protects us too. Like sometimes he knows that we're going to just drown if we try to get in a rough area or something like that. So he will make sure we're in a place where he puts you where you can drink if still waters. And that's what the shepherd does. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That kind of makes sense. Now, right here, I kind of feel like this is where things get off in our thinking as people in the world think, okay, you're just saying that once you become a Christian, life is perfect after that, right? Right? Have you ever heard anybody ever say that to you? I have. I have actually. Oh, yeah, well, you're a Christian. Your life must be just perfect. And then they go a step further. You're married to the spiritual giant, so your life must be grand, you know. And I go, well, I am married to a spiritual giant, but sometimes a giant, you know, rises up. So anyway, we can't get the idea from what God is doing as leading us and making us to lie down in green pastures that, okay, now your life is going to be smooth sailing from now on. No problems, no issues, no blah, 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 you know. And I know sometimes we kind of, like, we're trying to encourage people to get saved and understand the gospel. And almost like we infer it. We don't mean to, but we kind of infer, like, your life is going to be so much better. So, bam, they get saved. Bam, they go out. And the first, you know, bar they pass, they walk in, you know. And you go, okay, well, that didn't work. You know, so you have to go back and, you know, talk to them a little bit more. And because they think that they're going to have this total willpower over sin in their life just because, you know, in one instant, they're going to heaven, which they will be going to heaven. No doubt about that if they really trusted Christ. But our flesh nature is with us for a long time. I kind of have to laugh. So I read this in a magazine. I don't know how true it is. There's four big stress things that happen to us in life. Only four? Anyway. The first one is getting married. The second one is moving. I think moving definitely qualifies in that. Having a baby. And then the fourth one is losing a loved one, which I totally get that. And then I'm adding a fifth. This is my own words. Dumb things that happen. Like just the dumbest things. Like, one time I was just walking around in my normal shoes, not these shoes, but my normal shoes, sandals they were. And all of a sudden I just fell out of my sandals. Has that ever happened to any? Yeah. Talk about dumb things that happen, you know, and I nearly sprained my ankle because I just fell out of my shoes. And you're thinking, how in the world did that happen? But I think that's kind of some adds stress to your life, doesn't it? When you think you might fall out of your shoes or something. Oh dear. I was like laughing at my little twins, Julie, my daughter, her son, Jamie, had twins and they were over at my house and we were eating ice cream one day. And so later on, next day, I said, well, let's go have ice cream. I'm going to bring you ice cream. Oh yeah, you know, 2-year-olds are ice cream, you know, and everything. And I said, yeah, I'm going to go get your ice cream sandwiches. They go, no sandwiches. They just wanted ice cream. One day a teacher, she said, I want you to use the word beans in a sentence. So the first little kid said, well, my dad has beans planted in his garden. And the next little kid said, well, my mom makes baked beans. And the third one said, well, we're all human beings. So, you know, life can get, you know, like words and everything have different meanings to different people and everything. Life as a Christian is, it's life. You know, the rain, the Bible even says it, the rain falls on the good and the bad. And we can be good people, good Christians. We love the Lord. We try so hard to serve him. And many, many great things happen in our life. But then still, bad things can happen to even Christians. So Satan is alive and well. We're tempted as young people. I know you remember the days, and some of you are still young people, so I'm not negating you. But anyway, we kind of attempt to escape the good shepherd. Like somehow we think, well, the greener pasture, that looks a little greener. You know, maybe God's green pasture doesn't look green enough, or that looks more alluring over there or something. A famous preacher said once, God will test you to do right, but Satan will always tempt you to do wrong. So always remember that and don't forget it. Like sometimes our testing and temptation, is this testing or tempting? Well, if you're about to do something wrong, then we can call it temptation. But if you're serving God, there's still going to be testing in your life, and that's going to happen. Our faith is tested daily. And sometimes I feel like now at where I am, where we've ended up living in the villages, I feel like I'm even trying harder to stay close to God. And I think, wow, after 45 years of ministry, I was saved when I was 4 or 5. I'm 68 now. I should have this done. I should be fine. I should not have this struggle in my life. But I still do. And I think that we all can relate to that. When I was a senior in high school, I was getting ready to graduate, and I'd grown up in a fundamental church, like I told you. So it's kind of a situation where a lot of my friends were going to some Christian colleges and everything, and the one that was recommended to me, my parents couldn't really afford to do. So what I decided to do, and they were helping me, was to go to a state college nearby, about 40 miles away, and then I could just come back home on weekends, be in my church, be with my people, my youth group, and all that type of thing. And so that's what I had planned to do. So I was kind of set on that, and that was my path, so to speak. I don't know why. I don't know. I guess at that point I didn't bother to ask God about that, but anyway, he might have told me something differently, but that was what I was thinking. So about 2 weeks before I was getting ready to leave. And if any of you are getting ready, you know, you get your kid ready to go to college. You know what that means. You know, you have to buy him an iron. You have to buy him like a laundry basket. You got to buy, you know, all this stuff for your kid to go to college. So my mom and dad were going through all these things with me, getting me ready to go. And a couple weeks before this man came to our church and spoke, and he was talking about a Bible college. And he kept talking about it, talking about it. And I kept thinking, wow, this just sounds like a great place, you know. But it was in Florida, and I was living in Ohio at the time. So I thought, I don't know, but strangely, as the Lord leads us, I just felt more and more convicted. And so when I got home that night, I said to my parents, what do you think about me going to Florida Bible College? And they're like going, they took kind of a deep breath. And they said, well, okay. And that was kind of like shocking to me because I'm thinking, you don't care about me going all the way to Florida. But anyway, no, it was funny. I was just thrilled that they even thought it was a good idea. So verse 3 of Psalms 23 says, he leadeth me, what? In paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God knew I needed to go to Bible college. I didn't know it at the time. It's kind of a funny thing how, you know, we think one thing. But if you're really dedicated to the Lord, at that time I really was. And I felt like I wanted to serve him in some way. So he leads us in paths of righteousness. For what? For his name's sake. I thought of that phrase so many times because, you know, have you ever been in, you in ministry know this for sure. Have you ever had anybody say, well, what's wrong with? Now I'm going to pick this out because it just seems kind of innocuous. Like I could pick drinking, dancing, smoking, and we'd all go, okay, we don't do those things. But what's wrong with bowling? Okay. Now I happen to like bowling. I don't like any other sport. I don't enjoy doing any other sport. I don't even like watching any other sport, but I do it sometimes just because, you know, it's on the TV and I'm stuck there. But, my husband favors the Cubs, of course. So that's fine. But, not really the sporty type at all. I like to read. I did that my whole life. So what's wrong with bowling? So there's really nothing wrong with bowling. You know, you roll a ball down the alley or whatever you call it, and you hit those pins and you hope that you're going to knock a bunch of them down because that's the idea, right? Of course, mine didn't do that. But anyway, my response was nothing wrong with bowling. But not on a Sunday, not on a Sunday night. And in Chicago area, most of the bowling leagues are on Sunday night. So that meant you're not going to come to church on Sunday night because you're going to go bowling. So there's nothing wrong with bowling. It's just what you're going to do with the bowling. When are you go? What are you going to miss? You're going to miss church. That's the idea. Have you, anybody ever had something like that happen to you in your churches? Raise your hand. No? I'm the only one, I'm sure, you know. So anyway, it's always something else. In Bemidji, it's curling. That's right. So we go curling on Sunday night. Oh, dear. But God says he leads us in paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. There's a lot of things that are right to do, nothing wrong with a lot of things that we do. But what are we doing them for? For him or for us? So look, ask yourself, and I love that. So you know what happened next? I felt led to go to Bible college. And I did, and then it seemed as if at that time, like, a little strange to me because it was so unknown. I had no idea what I was getting into in a way. But, man, praise God, that happened. Who would have known? 2 weeks before, I was ready to go somewhere else, and God just led me there. And, of course, we have some other things that happened. This was kind of my first taste, maybe, of the pathway that God was leading me down. Just a tiny step of it. I mean, I consider that a tiny step. At the time, I was like a giant step forward, you know, for mankind and all that. But it felt giant to me at the time. But looking back, I see it was just the beginning of the pathway because God leads us. So God did something for me. Didn't he? Okay, say it with me. God did something for me. I love that because, you know, we struggle and struggle. And then when he does something, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. That's so awesome. I wanted to keep going as so much happens in Bible college. First of all, you learn the Bible, which is the best thing in life. I remember learning the Bible my whole life, but not the way I learned it in Bible college. It was so awesome. And I just felt like God opened some kind of window to heaven to me because even though I knew a lot of scriptures, a lot of Bible stories and been taught my whole life from the Bible, just delving into the book of John and learning about salvation and just Romans and how you can be assured of it. Just like each part of those just so wonderful to me. And so I loved it and everything. But I did meet Jim Scudder. And that was also a blessing. So anyway, met him there. And kind of funny how we actually met. I was telling somebody this the other day. Like, I was kind of standing in a place where somebody was going to try to find a lead for me to get a job because I needed to work while I was there to pay my, you know, like not like these days where kids just go to college and their parents save their whole life for them to go to college. I actually didn't have that, and I had to work in college to pay my tuition. But anyway, it's okay. It's a different age, I guess, we live in. I don't know. It's interesting to me that that happens. But he was standing around, and somebody said something about a job, and he looked at me, and he said, "You need a job? I'll get you a job." And I'm going, "Really? Okay. I don't even know who you are." So he had a little notoriety. You kind of can tell everywhere he goes, he gets a little, exposed. I don't know. It's just his strong personality, you know. So I did kind of know who he was and a group that he ran around with, but I didn't. And that's for another whole day and another whole story. So anyway, got a job, and we were working in the same location and everything. After a while, we started dating. You know the story. So it doesn't have to be anything important that way, but God kind of led us together. And as he finished college, and then I had a child. And then I had another child, and he was just finishing his last year of college during then. So we were faced with the thing about, now what? You know, college is college. And then it's like, now what do we do? And we were exposed to great teachers and speaking opportunities like we've heard. And when Dr. Stringer was talking about the harvest and the harvesters and the labors are few, it just brought back so many memories. And any of you that have been in that situation, how God just brings that up to you and you go, "Oh, I hope, Lord, I was a faithful laborer," but that was what we were exposed to. So we decided to go and start a church in Chicago. And neither one of us had been ever to Chicago before. And we really had no idea what we were doing. And we did have a good basic knowledge of scripture from our Bible college. So God blessed that. How wonderful. And we really had no idea. There is a little bit of a story about how we got here. And we were kind of debating, and Jim had gotten another opportunity to go take a pastorate in St. Louis area. And instead of calling him, they called somebody else. And so we're like, "Oh, how could they do that? Don't they like us? You know, you're so devastated." And because God didn't really want us in St. Louis. You know, he wanted us in Chicago. So we kind of said, "Well, where should we go?" So we look on the map and we say, there's nobody in our Bible college group that we were associated with at the time in Chicago area. So maybe we should go there. Other people going to Tampa and beautiful locations, you know, Orlando, the Trinidad, you know, but they were from Trinidad. That's why they went back there. But you're like going, "Oh, I feel led to Trinidad, you know, no snow." No, we felt led to Chicago. So anyway, but we were kind of debating. We had two babies and we were like thinking, "Oh, how's this going to work? No money. You just graduated. You're so young and you think what's going to happen." And, one of our professors, Dr. Mark Cameron, was speaking to the college, and he said, "You know, God might be leading you somewhere and you don't want to go, or you're not sure if it's the right thing to do." And we looked at each other. We're going, "Yeah, got that." And he said, "And you might think, well, I got school bills." And we go, "Yeah, we have school bills to pay off, so we got to get that done." And then and he said, "You might even have babies in diapers, and you're wondering how you're going to afford this." I'm going, "Okay, we're going to Chicago, right?" So, you know, that was the actual truth. We looked at each other in the hallway and said, "You know where we're going, right?" And I said, "Yes, I do know." So, you know what? God did something for me, didn't he? Was that so awesome how he did it? It sounds so easy when I go back and look at it behind me, but boy, it was a big trial at that time, you know. The Christian life requires endurance, perseverance from spiritual fatigue, and what else? Physical fatigue. When you're serving the Lord, I tell you, you can just get doing and doing and doing, and you're just, "Oh, I'm tired. I can't take this anymore." But it also can be spiritual discouragement, you know, because things happen in ministry. Things are not always rosy. The Christian life is not perfect. And we serve imperfect people. My husband says all the time, the ministry would be so much easier if it weren't for the people. And it's so true. y'all know what a sad cup of coffee is called, right? Sad cup, a sad cup. It's called depresso. I figured you'd get that. Oh, dear. Verse 4, instead of espresso, depresso. Yeah, I feel like an espresso right now. Wouldn't that taste good with our chocolate cake? verse 4 of Psalms 23 says, yea, say it with me, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We had many experiences through our ministry, all these years of so many things, and I could spend hours and hours sharing each one of those. Everything from torture, no I'm kidding, you know, to the point where you knew that people, not in your church, but people that were leaving your church or people that were talking about you to other people in our church really didn't like you. In fact, almost, I think it bordered on hate sometimes. And you would just wonder, what did I do? You know, like, I felt like I was serving the Lord. We were preaching the gospel. We're giving the word. But that's the problem right there. You give the word, and what happens? It just goes right in and either divides the people one way or the other. They're going to follow you, or they're going to say, I don't like that. Stepped on my toes. I'm leaving, you know. So that happens in every church. I know it's not just ours. We had things like that happen a lot. And we just had to kind of figure out what we were going to do after that. I think what Jim was talking about last night, I do call him Jim, not Dr. Scudder, or spiritual giant. I don't call him that. So what he was talking about is so true. You know, sometimes it's the heartache that you go through because you only feel like you're trying to do good, you know, and there's that good. But we're not just doing good. We're doing wonderful things for people, pointing them to Christ. That's the biggest challenge of the world, but the best gift that they can ever get. And you think, how did that happen that? So anyway, it does because it's people. Anyway, we had a lot of experiences like that. Many people in our age group, of course, over the years, they lost parents, lost family. We've all been through many experiences like that or similar. We've helped people through it or we've had it ourselves. And so when we talk about the valley of the shadow of death, it's real. It's very real, and it does happen. It kind of takes us away from those wonderful green pastures and that wonderful, cool, still water. Now we're in a different place, and we think, wow, this is going to be, what are we going to do? About 3 years ago now, I was in an accident, and my car was totaled, and it was my fault. It really was my fault. But when you hear the end of the story, you understand it better. But I wasn't hurt, seriously. But my pain, had a little pain in my back and the ribs because, you know, almost everybody gets bruised ribs in an accident. Doesn't matter whether you walk out or don't walk out. But anyway, I was pretty bruised, but decided to go to the hospital. They wanted to take me in and just get everything x-rayed and make sure that I was okay. So I was, except now I totally understand because I never really had been in such a serious accident before. And I realize even if you're not hurt, you're hurt. Because if you've ever been in one, your whole body just goes into this shock and all your muscles react and you can't walk for like days after that. I just had to lay in bed. It was horrible. So anyway, went for a follow-up with my doc, and I was, you know, like, you know, can't hardly move. He's got to help me on the table. And I was laughing because it's Dr. Tanny. You know the three tall boys that sing? That's our doctor. That's her father, Dr. Tanny. Like the real tall guy that plays the bass in the orchestra. That's our doctor. So anyway, it's kind of funny. You're just going to have to help me up here, doc. I can't make it, you know. So he walks out the door, and he says, by the way, on the CT scan that they took in the hospital showed a spot. So you probably need to go get a mammogram. And I go, oh, okay. That came out of the clear blue sky. And you're going to think I'm really strange, but God did something for me. He did. What did he do? I was in an accident, so I caught my cancer at stage one. It was early detection. I was able to just have surgery, radiation. I didn't have to go through a lot of hard things like so many people do. You know, our faith is tested. It is tested, but it produces results. That's the whole thing. That's what God's trying to do. It produces endurance. Have you ever tried to get your kids to do something? And, you know, they like I had a boy. And, you know, I'd say, pick up your toys. And he didn't want to do that. But I get the vacuum cleaner out. He liked that vacuum. It's a motor. And I don't know, something. You're just running with it, I guess. So he just liked that part. So he loved a vacuum and stuff like that. But then when it came to, okay, now you need to vacuum the whole house. Like, no, I can't do that. That's too hard. You know, so you kind of have to keep telling your kids, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Keep vacuuming, you know, get the whole house done. And so at the end, it kind of produced some endurance of vacuuming because I just kept making him do it. Isn't that the way God does? Sometimes we just have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it because it produces endurance. It produces faithfulness. Do you know what that means? Faithfulness. Just keep doing it no matter what, no matter how many people like want to throw tomatoes at you. Just keep doing it. The Bible college president of our Bible college years ago said to my husband, if you throw enough mud on the wall, some of it's going to stick. And so that's really true. You just keep going in your ministries. Just keep doing what you're doing. Try to find new ways to reach out. Whatever it is, just keep throwing mud on the walls. And pretty soon some of those people are going to stick. And it's going to produce faithfulness in you and them. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what God does. But most of all, the testing produces peace of mind. Why? Because I knew God had already taken me from going to hell. He had taken care of me in Bible college. He had helped me in my life in ministry. And now I knew he was going to take care of my body and I would be not fine, but my body would be fine because I would be going to heaven. I'd get a new one. So that was okay too. I didn't have a problem with that, but it produced perfect peace. It really did. And so it was kind of like the, in a way, and I've heard other people, other cancer victims, even unsaved people will say, it's almost like it was a big blessing. And I've heard people say that. I want to read something out of this little book called Why Life Hurts. I love the author of this book. Not my husband, my son. I think you guys can kind of understand a little bit about what went on in our family and what kind of mom I was. As you heard him speak and he said, you know, to when Joshua was on his face before the Lord and Jimmy's comment, I call him Jimmy, sorry, Pastor Jim. He says, and God said, get over it. And I'm thinking, yeah, I think I said that a few times to you. Just get over it, you know. Like, if we're the kind of mom, like, oh, you poor thing. You're so, oh, yo, come here, you know, give you comfort. I was not that way. I'd say, get up, you're fine. It's just a scratch. It didn't even bleed or anything, you know. So anyway, I could tell I was that kind of mom. Anyway, when he said that, I thought, yeah, I've heard that. But he wrote this great book. I love this book because one thing, it's a good book. And it spoke to me. But I've used this book a lot to give to people, especially unsaved people, because they also go through cancer. They also go through suffering. They also go through many, many, many things in their life. And you can use this book to say, well, just read this because, you know, we're all going through things together and you're going to get a blessing out of it. And it also has a gospel in it. So if they're unsaved, they can get saved. But number one, this is 10 reasons to believe in a God who allows suffering. Number one, suffering comes with the freedom to choose. would we take freedom from the possibility of pain in exchange for the loss of free will? I don't think so. Number two, suffering reveals what is in our own hearts. And I think that's so true. Number three, suffering takes us to the edge of eternity. And that is really true. That is really true. What is really important to you? What do you think about? What's going in your mind? The fourth thing, God can turn suffering around for our good. And we know that, of course, through many Bible examples and our own life, too. Everybody I know of that. Number five, pain can warn us of danger, which is true. We should have told that to Pastor Dave Rendy. Your hand hurts. It might be a problem. I'm just kidding. Yeah, he got something in his hand. It just got so infected. So, but it did hurt. What he said, it didn't hurt. And then somebody, I think it was my son-in-law, you know, was shaking hands with him. And he nearly went through the roof. And so I think you better go get that checked out. Number six, in times of crisis, we find one another. That's also so, so true. And then eight, pain. I think I skipped one. Seven, excuse me. Suffering gives the opportunity to trust God. Whether or not everybody does it, I don't know. But it gives the opportunity to say, it's not about me. And I think that we all need to say that. And number eight, pain loosens our grip on life, on this life, you know, because we realize that we are destined for a much greater life, much better life. This is just a sojourn. We're just sojourning here. We're not here forever. Our forever home is in heaven with God. Number nine, God suffers with us in our sufferings. And that is very true. The scriptures he gives here. And then number 10, God's comfort is greater than our suffering. And that, I can vouch for that. How many of you can say you relate to that in your own? Yes, for sure, for sure. But anyway, so that was kind of an interesting part of my life. And then my husband, kind of skipping over a bunch of stuff because I want to get to the last little bit here. Verse 5, thou preparest a table, say it with me, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. As most of you know, we retired from this ministry after 45 years, a few years ago. And we were busy and moved to Florida in the Keys, the Upper Keys. And we were living there. And as I say these words to you, you know, a speaker usually is preaching to themselves a lot more than they're speaking to you, because things just happen and we know that we should be better Christians. We should be better laborers. We should be, you know, all those things. We should be more spiritual, et cetera, et cetera. And the struggle goes on. And I realize that. But something happened there that was just so devastating and so difficult for us, my husband and I at the time. And I can't tell you any of the details or what happened or why, but Satan just worked really hard. And we ended up having to move from that location, and we moved up to Central Florida. And when we got up there, this verse started speaking to me, because in spite of the situation that had happened, and it was somewhat devastating to both of us in a very difficult way, because we kind of felt like we were done with that kind of stuff in our ministry. Like, okay, now we're just on the outside looking in. But unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. And so it's difficult, and we didn't understand it. There's still some difficulty to understand. But at this point, you know, you just figure out what to do and do it. So I kept thinking of this verse, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and then my cup runneth over. I had all the blessings of Quinton Road in my life. I had all the blessings of my family, and then all of my other family. That's just everybody here. You know, that's my family. And I had all those blessings, but I don't know. This just was so hard to get over and understand and everything. But then God, it was almost like he gave this verse. And when we moved up to Central Florida, it seemed like the doors of blessing just opened up even wider. And I did see my cup begin to just run. I mean, it's already running over, but it was just like over. So I understand the psalmist as he says, you know, I'm going through a hard time here, and the Lord is going to say, you know, I'm going to bless you, and right in front of your enemies, I'm going to give you a huge banquet, and you're going to be the only one that's going to eat it. And you're going to eat it in front of them, you know. And it was almost kind of like that mental image of in my brain. And I began to see right then and there, God did something for me. Every single time that it just gets hard and we struggle, If you would just think these words, God did something for me. If you can't think of one thing God did for you, then it's lost. You're lost. Every time you get discouraged, every time you get heartbroken, every time you get sad, every time you get overwhelmed and you think, I don't know how I can keep doing this, or just think how God has done so much. He has done so much, and remember those words. Now, you're going to have to say it with me because I don't think you quite got it yet. God did something for me. No, it's God did. No, it's God. Come on. Did. Yeah, okay, some of you are getting it. God did something for me. Because, you know, he did. And if it's just going back to that four-year-old kid that Uncle Caleb witnessed to and saved me from hell, you know, help me be safe from hell, then God did something for me. But yet he didn't just do that. He just led me all the way through. And so we get to the wonderful verse, verse 6. We love this. We sing it. We could sing it. Should we sing it? Surely goodness. Anyway, surely goodness and mercy, say it with me. Well, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, the thing about this verse is we know it's true based on scripture. We absolutely can build our life on it because we know that if you've followed God in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, there was another thing that, I think I forgot to mention this. I have time. Yeah, I do have a few minutes. When we talk about in the psalm, he leads us beside green pastures and still waters. And then he says, he restoreth my soul. Remember that? Okay. He restoreth my soul. I may have forgotten that part. Anyway, he restoreth my soul. And then the next verse is what? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. So, okay, you've gone through a hard time. So he brings you to the green pastures, have some food, have a cool drink of water. Now get out there and do something with it. And I found that so many times to be true. Like it was a difficult period, so hard. And we think, oh, you know, like not sure how to go forward from this. I'm not sure how to go this way from it, under it, over it. You know, a good friend of mine, Elizabeth George, wrote a book and she said, when you have a big stone in your pathway, you know, just find a way around it. Or way over it, or way under it, and you're just sitting there going, I have no idea how to do that. Then God will restore our soul. He will. He restores our soul. And I've had that happen so many times. And when my husband says he hears God speaking to him, I know we do too. Sometimes we just cry in frustration and anger or just weeping for. Sometimes women don't even know why they're weeping. They just weep. And all the men can say, yes, amen. But we know that God is so faithful and he's going to bring us to that expected end. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just love that. I love to think about living in heaven. I know for sure that most of you understand the gospel, but I just want to never have an opportunity to not share it with you because we know that Jesus Christ died for us. We know that he was God. He came and died on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. And we have sin. We can't get rid of it. We just think we can, but we can't. We kind of turn over the new leaf. We do all the things that we want to try to get better, but we still have our sin. But God, because he loved us so much, and he was perfect. He came as a perfect man and took our sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we can be in heaven with God forever. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. It's the greatest thing on earth. It's the best news. If I can encourage you to just keep going, doing what God wants you to do, you may be in those valley of the shadow of death sometime in your life. You may be in the parts of your life that, I think I can get through this, but I'm not sure. Have you ever been there? A few times. or you just say, well, tomorrow's another day. Some of you are real positive. I can tell from your faces, but there's people like me that just go, It's not like I'm fearful, but I always just wonder if I'm doing the right thing. So anyway, the struggle is real. God knows it. Just remember, God did, okay, come on, come on. God did something for me. So awesome.